Well, thank you very much for your welcome. It's a joy to be back with you here in Drumrea and to share in your meeting and in fellowship with you. And I trust that God will bless what I have to say to you. Now, I'm suffering a wee bit. I think it's hay fever. I think the pollen count's pretty high. So I've been sniffing all day, and a wee drop of blood sometimes comes even. But hopefully I'll manage okay to speak to you tonight. It's really nice to be with you, and I trust that God will bless. And again, I'm grateful to Richard for asking me to come, and we have great memories of his ministry amongst us in Connor, where we live just now. I was saying to Richard there, I was preaching a long time before the NIV came into being, and I've been raking up some of the old sermons I preached years ago from this, and that's one of the ones I'm going to give you tonight. When you get near 80 years of age, you know, you reminisce a little bit, so I've been going back into my past and finding sermons that I preached I'd almost forgotten about, and sort of resurrecting them a bit. And the one I want to bring tonight is one of those sermons. So I want to read from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, it's a marvelous chapter. In fact, the whole book of Romans is a powerful book, probably one of the greatest pieces of literature that ever was written. And Paul was a brain box in many ways, as you know. He was a brilliant man theologically, probably in legal things as well. And he wrote a great book when he gave us Romans. Let's read then from chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait in our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another, with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. And may God bless to us this marvelous chapter from his own inspired word. And as you can see from the reading of it, it's a marvelous chapter. If we read this and asked God to write it on our hearts and make it real in our living, it would be a very powerful experience for all of us, wouldn't it? But I want to look mainly tonight at verse 1 of this chapter. I'm calling it the heart cry of an apostle of Jesus Christ. The heart cry of an apostle of Jesus Christ. And here the apostle Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You probably know that when Paul was writing his epistles, he spent the first half of the epistle, roughly speaking, dealing with doctrinal things. And he certainly does that here in the epistle to the Romans. And then in the second half, he deals with the practical outworking of what he'd been teaching. Verses or chapters 1 to 11, it's doctrinal. Chapter 12 through to 15, it's practical. In other words, he tells us in chapter 1 to 11 what we ought to believe. And then in chapters 12 to 15, he tells us how we ought to behave. That's basically what he's telling us here in Romans. And in Romans 12:1, Paul makes a real heartfelt plea to the Roman Christians, to the church at Rome, for this consecrated spirit. He wants them to be totally yielded to the Lord. And I think it's a plea that needs to be sounded again in the Christian church today, because we've lost almost that sense of consecrated living. We've almost forgotten about it. It's almost a thing of the past. In modern terms today, we might call it relational theology, but that's just by the way. Notice, I'm maybe going to slip over my first few points because I want to get to what the sacrifice really means. But the first part I want you to notice is this passionate, the passion with which he appeals for consecration. Now, whatever way you look at this text, you come to one conclusion, that Paul is passionate. I beseech you therefore, brethren, I urge you, brothers, I appeal to you, therefore, I plead with you. And the Greek word that's used here means to beg or plead, to beseech or beg. We have a daughter called Ruth, and she spent quite a few years working in a mission hospital in Bangladesh. And we were out visiting her on one occasion, and I remember one day walking past the front of the hospital. And I saw her standing there, a little Bangladeshi lady, and she was down on her knees and she had got her hand round each of Ruth's ankles, and she was looking up into her face and she was really pleading with her. And I discovered after she was wanting money. But you know, I got a real picture of what it means to beseech, to beg, to ask God. And there she was, gripping our daughter by the ankles and looking up and pleading with her. And I think that's how Paul is pleading, as it were, with these people here at Rome. I beseech you, I passionately appeal to you. Now, Paul had apostolic authority. He could have commanded them, but he doesn't do this. He just simply appeals to them. And we find this fact in Philemon, the little book of Philemon, chapter 1, 8 and 9. He says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to order you, to order you to do this. But he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you, being such a one, Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's appealing with passion to them for this kind of full consecration. There's a commentator by the name of William Newell. Don't worry about these names, you may never have heard of them, but I read a lot and I like to acknowledge where I get my sources from in case you charge me with plagiarism. But here's what he says. Let us give heart, heed to our apostle, who often covers with his tears the pages whereon he wrote. And that's how Paul is pleading with these people for consecration. Consecration. It's as if your minister stood in that pulpit on Sunday and tears running down his cheeks and saying, folks of Drumrea, I'm appealing to you to be fully consecrated to the Lord, to yield up everything to God. You know, when a man does that, it's very hard to refuse, very hard to turn him down. Another commentator puts it like this, that Paul should choose to entreat rather than command underlines the voluntary nature of this response. You see, you can refuse to be consecrated. You can say, no, I'm not going to go down that road. But you know, you can respond. It was John Wesley that said, draw souls and don't drive them. And there's a measure of truth in that. Draw souls. And in Proverbs 23 and verse 26, we read, my son, give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. Another writer, I'll not mention his name, he was a professor at Durham one time, and he says this, the apostle is not by any means pleading for a favor. He is claiming in Christ's name obedience, which his readers are under obligation to render. Now, while he's pleading with them, not commanding them, as Christians, we're under obligation to surrender and give full consecration to our Lord. I read recently of an Indian immigrant, And he was asked what he thought of British Christianity. And this is what he said. British Christianity as a way of life seems practically non-existent, at least not the full-blooded commitment that distinguishes good Christians in India. I would agree with him, friend. I've been in India. I've seen this. William Barclay was a professor of the past. Many of you have probably read some of his writings. But he says this, and I think this is a very telling statement. It touched me when I read it. He says, is it true that we are approaching a day when there will be none left to say Jesus is Lord? Do you get that? Is it true that we are approaching a day when there will be none left to say Jesus is Lord? That statement is a powerful rebuke to me and maybe to you as well. So that's the passion with which he appeals for consecration. The second thing I want you to notice is the people to whom he appeals for consecration. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, I urge you therefore, brothers. Now the word brethren here probably is maybe not a word that we would use very much today in Christian circles, but it was used very commonly in Christian circles years ago. But here's Paul speaking about these brethren. But I believe Paul's going further than this. I believe he's speaking to the entire membership of the church at Rome. These are the people that he's appealing to. Every Christian, every person that claims to be on the side of the Lord Jesus in the Christian church at Rome. And he's saying, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And the people to whom he's appealing is not just the membership of the church at Rome, but through this great epistle, friend, he's still appealing to the church today, to every member of the church. And remember, no matter who we are, if we're saved by the grace of God, we're born of the same Spirit, born through the same faith, cleansed by the same blood, formed in the same spiritual womb. We're part of the body of Christ and we're part of the family of God. And you know, when he uses the term brethren, he's placing himself on the same level as those members of the church in Rome. And they were basically made up of slaves, servants, soldiers, just the ordinary run-of-the-mill people. But here's Paul bringing himself down and saying, you're my brothers. It's to you I'm appealing for this consecration. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it so well. He says, he does not talk down these people. Most of the members of the church in Rome were not only very ordinary people, but the probability is that most of them were slaves, servants, and soldiers. And here he is, addressing him and longing for this consecration. You know, sometimes we think this full consecration is for pioneer missionaries. We think it's for those missionaries who burn their bridges and they go out to the mission field and they have no intention of returning. No, no, friend. This consecration is for every child of God, no matter where you are, no matter what rung of spiritual, on the spiritual ladder you're climbing. This consecration is for you. He wants you to be utterly, totally consecrated to the Lord. You know, 4 years after I was saved, I was just living a kind of a fairly mediocre Christian life. There was nothing spectacular about it. In fact, it was bothering me that I was just so casual in my Christianity. And I remember one night coming home about 4 years after I was saved. I came home from my work and I went upstairs to my bedroom and I got down on my knees and I said, God, there's something not just right with this experience of mine. I don't feel I'm where you want me to be. And that night in that room, I had real transactions with God. I just said, Lord, I want you to show me where I'm lacking, where I'm going wrong. And the Lord seemed to say to me, you know the problem with you? You're not fully yielded to me. You're not fully mine. Oh, you're saved, but you haven't surrendered all. And that night in the bedroom, I bowed before the Lord, and I often quote this little poem to describe what I experienced. One by one, he took them from me. All the things I valued most until I was empty-handed. Every glittering toy was lost. And I walked in pathways grieving in my rags and poverty till I heard a voice from heaven saying, yield those empty hands to me. And I turned those hands towards heaven, and he filled them from a store of divine transcendent riches till those hands could hold no more. Then at last I comprehended with my little mind and soul that God could not pour his riches into hands already full. And that night in that bedroom, friend, I made a consecration of my life to the Lord. It wasn't very long after that. I was in the city of Belfast one Saturday afternoon. I had driven an uncle of mine there. He had some business to transact, and I was just killing time, as it were, in the centre of Belfast. And I was walking past the YMCA buildings that were in Wellington Place at that time. I'm not sure whether they're still there or not. And I saw this sign outside saying that a Faith Mission conference was being held at 3 o'clock on a Saturday afternoon. And I thought, I'll go in here and spend the time. You know, that building was packed to capacity that afternoon. And the preacher preached on those words, "Peter, lovest thou me more than these?" And then he went on to speak about how Peter was recommissioned, "Feed my sheep, feed my sheep." And at the end of the meeting, they sang a hymn that probably you know, "Who'll go and help that shepherd kind? Help them the wandering lambs to find. Who'll go and bring them to the fold where they'll be sheltered from the cold?" He said, "Is there anyone here this afternoon you would be willing to answer that challenge?" I stood to my feet and I said, "Lord, I'll be willing to go." I was 18 years of age. That's a long time ago. In a day or two's time, I'll be into my 80th year. But you know, folks, that's what God is wanting from you and me. Maybe not the same exactly as he dealt with me, but he's wanting full surrender. Bishop Taylor Smith was chaplain to Queen Victoria. He was also chaplain general of Her Majesty's forces. And he was a wonderful man, great love for souls, and went after men and women's souls. But he said that every morning he wakened, he made his bed his altar. And on that altar, he said, "I consecrated my entire life to the Lord." Paul's pleading for that. But the third thing I want you to notice here, as well as the passion with which he appeals for consecration, the people to whom he appeals for consecration, notice the principles upon which he appeals for consecration. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in view of the mercies of God." These are the principles, the great principles upon which Paul appeals to these Romans for consecration. Those great principles of the mercy of God. And I believe, folks, there are those principles that he's been expounding in the first 11 chapters. And what powerful things they are. It's what he's been trying to sincerely expound and teach in the first 11 chapters, that the wonderful mercies of God. Notice they're plural. He doesn't say the mercy of God. And aren't the mercies of God plural? They're multi in your life and mine. They come again and again and again in different ways. The thrill of the mercies of God, and in the light of those great principles, these great mercies, will you not consecrate yourselves to the Lord? I ministered in a church for 17 years where it had been started through the ministry of Robert Haldane and his brother. And in case you don't know, Robert Haldane was a Scotsman and he was a great preacher. He preached in Geneva for some years, and while he was there, he expounded Romans. And we've got his great commentary today on the Epistle to the Romans. And this is what Haldane says. He says, "The whole of the preceding discourse contained the most striking and encouraging display of the mercies of God to all believers." And if you're only looking for one text, then here it is. It's in Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If we had no other text to go on, that would be enough. Think of the mercy of justification. Oh, to be justified. Think of the mercy of sanctification that he teaches in these chapters, and glorification, and a host of other things. And on the basis of those things, he claims and cries for this consecration. Friend, he's the one who deserves it, and he deserves it all. One writer puts it like this: "Christian doctrine is never taught to provide a species of intellectual enlightenment, but to promote practical obedience." You know, we have got many people in our Reformed churches today and in Reformed circles. And boy, they love the Word and they can expound the Word and they can teach the Word. But you know the trouble is many are not obeying the Word. Many are not obeying the Word. Think of those powerful yet simple words of C.T. Studd. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. I think John Calvin gets to the very heart of this truth. And here's what he writes here. Until men really apprehend how much they owe to the mercy of God, they will never, with a right feeling, worship him, nor be effectually stimulated to fear and obey him. I wonder, is that why we have so little consecration in the church today? I wonder, is that why we have so little obedience? I wonder, is this why the mission fields of the world today are empty of young missionaries? I wonder, is this why they're crying out for missionaries? I was preaching at a missionary convention in Canada, and I happened to mention a missionary society that I was associated with at that time that had 500 vacancies. I was walking around that great auditorium after the meeting and looking at the different missionary stands, and a missionary representative stepped out and he grabbed me and he said, "Brother, you said of a missionary society that had 500 vacancies." He says, "My mission has 1,500 vacancies." Why? Is it because of what John Calvin says? We really have never apprehended how much we owe to the mercies of God. It's a scandal, I think, one of the scandals in the modern church today that so little emphasis is made upon consecration. Augustus Toplady put it like this, "A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing." And Robert Robinson, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be." How powerful this is. Wonderful. I'm skipping over some stuff here just for the sake of time. But that leads me to the fourth thing. As well as the passion with which he appeals for consecration and the people to whom he appeals for consecration and the principles upon which he appeals for consecration, there's the presentation for which he appeals in consecration. Present your bodies. Present your bodies. You know, present is an interesting word. It's the same word that's translated yield in chapter 6 and verse 13. And it really means to put at one's disposal. And what Paul seems to be saying here to these Christians is this: look, I want you to put your bodies at God's disposal. Now, there's some conflict amongst theologians about whether Paul was referring to your actual physical body or whether he was referring to ourself, our entire self. I'll settle for both of them. If you want to consecrate your body, but that surely means we consecrate ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This is the presentation. He's looking for your body. You know, the Greek idea of the body was a very sad one. And it's totally different from the Christian view. The Greeks would never say, present your body. The body was nothing. All that mattered to them was the spirit. The body was insignificant. It was just a prison house. Something far more important was the spirit. But you know, when we come to the Christian view, the body is important. It's important. And we can see that very clearly in the incarnation. When God wanted to show himself what he was like, he showed himself in the body of Jesus, in a physical body in the person of Christ. And it's the body we want. And you know, the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. I don't know whether I can say this or not, but you know, I think we need to probably pay a little bit more respect to our bodies. I was in a service one Sunday morning. I was just attending it. And the minister was preaching. He'd been expounding through a book, and he came to this text of the temple, the body, the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he said, think of how many people are tattooed today, defiling the temple. Up until recently, there was a shop in Ballymena. It was a tattoo shop, and it was called Sin on the Skin. Sin on the Skin. Now, if you're tattooed tonight, don't be running out in despair. No. But I'm just referring to this. But, you know, it's the body. This is the presentation. But let me look at this a bit closer, and that's why I was saying, and I'm sorry if I'm going on a wee bit too long. Notice, first of all, this is a living sacrifice. He says it's a living sacrifice, not a dead one. Those old animal sacrifices of the past were dead. But here's Paul appealing for a living sacrifice, a sacrifice that lives. Sacrifices full of life. There was a French count who was governor of Canada for two terms. And when he died, he instructed that his heart be cut out of his breast and sent to his wife in France. And when she got it, she wouldn't accept it. And this is what she said, I don't want a heart in death that was not given to me in life. Dear friend, God doesn't want a life at the last minute, as it were, that was never given to him in life. He wants that living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. You know, I'm so glad, and I say this to the glory of God, I'm so glad, friend, that I give the best years of my life to the Lord. I'm so glad that as a teenager, I stepped out and I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere. And when I said that, it meant that he's taken me to so many places around this world. I'm glad I didn't refuse him. He wanted a living sacrifice. I can't do the things today that I used to do, but I'm glad when I was able that I did them. And here's a living sacrifice. Give him a living sacrifice. If you've got any life left in you, give him it for his glory. Secondly, it was a holy sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy. I've just finished reading through the book of Leviticus. And the Bible I used to read through in the morning, I don't know how many times I've taken a pencil and marked holy, without blemish. Holy, without blemish. Holy, without blemish. Friend, it's there written almost over the whole of the Old Testament. And this is what God's wanting. He's not just wanting a living sacrifice. He's wanting a holy sacrifice. Holy sacrifice. I was interested just the other day. I was reading from Charles Hodge. Now, he may mean nothing to you. Brother maybe knows what I'm talking about. He's an American theologian of the past. And he says that the Hebrew word that's used here is almost equivalent to the word immaculate. Now, can you imagine any of us being immaculate in terms of holiness? I don't know, but I tell you, friend, it shattered me when I read that. We're so far from being where we ought to be. I'm not preaching a life of perfection tonight. No. But I'm simply saying this is the sacrifice God's looking for. It's a holy sacrifice. Holy. Paul warns us in chapter 6 that we're not to present our bodies as instruments of uncleanness. Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God. He wants a holy sacrifice. John Blanchard's name will probably be more well known to you. He says this, a holy God calls his people to holy living. It is inconceivable that it should be otherwise. And old Matthew Henry, that every preacher is indebted to, he says, be ye holy, is the great fundamental law of our religion. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, if you do not desire to be holy, I do not see that you have any right to think you are a Christian. Folks, that's strong, isn't it? And that's exactly what Paul's appealing for. And thirdly, it's to be an acceptable sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. You know, I've written down in my notes, how amazing that we could give anything to God that would be acceptable. It's staggering that wretched sinners could give anything to God that would be acceptable. But we do so because of what Christ did for us. What Christ did for us. You know, Jewish sacrifices were offered according to the law, and they now cease to be acceptable to God since Christ died. But your life and mine, your redeemed soul and mine, friend, is still acceptable to God. And he wants it to be acceptable. Oh, to be acceptable to God. You know, I've lived my entire life with that longing in my heart. I don't know how acceptable I am to God tonight, but it's been one of the concerns of my soul from the day I got saved, that I might be acceptable to God. That I might be acceptable to God, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. We need God's grace to enable us to be acceptable. We can't do it in our own, friend. We can't do it through our own effort. We can only do it through him. Living sacrifice, a holy sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice. And fourth, it's to be a considerate sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. As one translation puts it, which is your spiritual worship. Kent Hughes, and I'm not quoting this just to kind of back up the AV, by the way, but here's what Kent Hughes, some of you may not know him, he's an American pastor. He was a pastor of Wheaton Church for years at Wheaton College. And here's what he says: I am glad I first memorized this in the King James Version, which more accurately represents the last phrase of verse 1, which is your reasonable service, rather than the NIV's, which is your spiritual worship. Now, I suppose if we were to look at it in detail, maybe folks would tell us that the spiritual worship was right, but it's our reasonable service. It's a considerate sacrifice. You know, the word that's translated reasonable here comes from the same word as we get our word logic. It's the logical thing. Friend, this is a it's logical, it's reasonable that we should consecrate our all to the Lord in the light of his mercy. It's reasonable, it's logical. It's totally unreasonable not to do it. And here's Paul making this so clear. What Paul is suggesting here is logical. It makes sense. It makes sense. If he has done all that for us, surely it makes sense that we should give all we have to him in total consecration. Samuel Shoemaker, what a servant of God of the past, and he once said this: to be a Christian means to give as much of myself as I can to as much of Jesus Christ as I know. It might take you a moment or two to work that one out, but it's a powerful statement. And again, to remind you of 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20, ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. An old Puritan called Matthew Pulley said, nothing is more reasonable than that you should devote yourselves to God in this manner. And I love those words of Isaac Watts: but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Lord, here I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. Reasonable. And I'm almost finished. The last thing is this, friend: as well as a living sacrifice, holy sacrifice, acceptable sacrifice, considerate sacrifice, it's a permanent sacrifice. Present your bodies. The word present here, the verb means to present once for all. It means to present without any thought of withdrawal. You know, when someone in Old Testament time presented an animal for sacrifice, they were taking their hands off it. It was over to the others. And that's what this sacrifice that Paul is appealing for means. It's a permanent sacrifice. It's to be put on the altar, never to be taken off it again. But sadly, sadly, so often, friend, we have taken from the altar what we once placed on it. George Matheson, in his lovely hymn, "My will is not my own till thou hast made it thine. If I would reach a monarch's throne, it must its crown resign. It must." And William MacDonald: "Here I give my all to thee, friends and time and earthly store, soul and body thine to be, wholly thine forevermore." You know, some of the early missionaries that went out from Britain and from other parts of the world to the mission field, they left home never expecting to return. Do you know that part of their luggage was a coffin? In fact, they put some of their stuff in the coffin. They took the coffin, for they knew they weren't coming back. They knew that possibly within a few months they would be dead. Might survive a year or a couple of years, but there was no coming back. There was no taking that life of the altar. It was a permanent sacrifice. And I would say to every Christian here tonight, and many of you are probably like me, you're getting to the age where you can't do as much as you used to do, but hold nothing back, friend. Hold nothing back, and God will really bless you, and God will really help you. I've gone over my time a little bit. I'm sorry about that, but I'm sure you'll forgive me. Well, I just leave that with you tonight, and I pray that God will help us to make our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Thank you. Sorry? Yes. Father, we just thank you again tonight for all that you say to us in your word, and Father, we've got to confess that it's such a powerful word and such a mighty word, such an inspired word, that we're not even capable of knowing the depth of it as we should. But Father, we do pray tonight in Jesus' name, you will help us to take these words of the Apostle Paul to heart, these inspired scriptures, and may we seek by God's grace to humble ourselves and to make that full and total commitment to the one who made that full and total commitment for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.